Before the break, we were looking at the responsibility that older women have to demonstrate towards the younger women. And we had considered that part of what they should do that involves the domestic life of younger women is to teach them to be lovers of the children. And we went into detail as to what's involved. They must teach, for example, that they have to, in the end, teach younger women to have a balanced approach with respect to discipline. In other words, they should discipline, they should instruct, explain things when they discipline them. We also mentioned that they should teach them never to interfere with a father's discipline of a child. No matter how she perceives it to be unfair, she should take that up with the husband, but not in the presence of the children, in order not to undermine the authority of the husband and to create problem for the children, because once they disobey their parent, the father or mother, whatever is the issue, that has bought that child a life of misery in the future, which is why we went to Proverbs 20, verse 20. The third thing that we said is that they need to teach them to be devoted to their children. And I emphasize strictly something people wouldn't think about, this whole idea of pawning off their children to their parents because they want to have pleasure. And I emphasize that it is the same kind of attitude when believers put aside their devotion to the Lord because of their own pleasure. And anytime you do that, like I've said many, many times, God may never do a thing to you once, twice, or even 10 times. And when He will do, you'll be shocked. But nevertheless, God will never for a long time. Like He told Israel, I've had enough of you. There's a time the Lord said, I haven't had enough of that. And He will make you know His displeasure. So based on that, I said, When younger women are devoted to their children, they cannot interrupt that through pleasure. That is to say, pawn off the children, their children to their mothers, so in order to go and have their own pleasure. That once you marry, have children, you should now arrange your life around your children, just like you should do everything around Christ and His word. Anyway, so we moved on from that. We began to look at the virtues, because I said there are now 5 virtues that these young older women are supposed to convey to the younger women. The first one we considered before break is to be self-controlled, and we went through and explained why that's important, because a wife has 2 important duties that we should always remember. She's a wife and she's a mother. And both require self-control, tremendous. Now, being a wife, I explained that she is the manager of the household. And no good manager can afford to lose control. Every good manager must be one in total control, not acting irrational or anything to that effect. They must have facts in by which they function. So that should be something should be true of all believers. Although the emphasis here is on the younger women who are married. The second thing we mentioned is the moral purity of their lives. And that is where we really ended our study, because we started to show how, what is it that older women should teach younger women as far as this issue of moral purity, since I emphasized during the first half that it has to do with positive and negative instruction. Now, positively, I did insist, not from me though, from the scripture, that a younger, older woman should teach younger women to be sure they maintain healthy sexual relationship with their husbands. They should teach that. And as I say, it's not supposed to be based on her experience, but based on the scripture. And that's why I quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, and that's where we begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 reads, Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now this passage is clear that one of the ways to avoid marital infidelity is for each spouse to fulfill the other sexually. In other words, many of the sexual infidelity in marriages is often because spouses refuse to meet their sexual obligation to each other. Now, because it is necessary to have sexual relationship in a marriage situation, Satan uses that desire to tempt spouses to go astray. Therefore, to ensure that one does not succumb to temptation in this area, it is important that spouses should meet their sexual obligation to one another. Now, the implication is that positively, though, older women should advise or exhort the younger women on the necessity or on the importance of maintaining a healthy sexual relationship with their husbands. That's positive. Negatively, though, the older women should exhort or advise or encourage younger women to be careful in receiving attention from men that are not their husbands. That's the negative thing. Be very careful. You should tell them, be very careful about how you receive attention from men that are not your spouses. Now, sexual infidelity on the part of a woman often starts with her receiving attention that she craves for from another man. When she does that, see, younger women have the tendency, rightly or wrongly, to feel that they are not getting adequate attention from their husbands. Consequently, when they meet men who give them attention, they unwittingly become drawn to them. What we're saying is that sexual infidelity often begins with innocent conversation and attention from a man to a woman who is unhappy in her marriage. Now, such conversation will then proceed to something sexual and eventually into sexual intercourse. Now, this is because the older women, the older women should encourage younger women to ensure they avoid any kind of interaction with men who are not their spouses that will lead to a sexual conversation which may be dangerous. So we are saying that older women should caution younger women to be prudent and avoid situations that will trap them into a sexual relationship with those not their husbands. In any event, the second virtue then that older women should instill on younger women concerns moral purity, especially that of sexual purity in marriage. A third virtue, essential though, in domestic life, that older women are to instill on younger women is that of being always busy in a profitable manner. Notice what I say, busy in a profitable manner. Not just being busy, but being busy in a profitable manner. Now this virtue is described in the NIV of Titus 2 verse 5 that we're studying with the phrase, to be busy at home. To be busy at home. Now the expression busy at home is translated from a rare Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It pertains to carrying out household responsibilities and so means busy at home, carrying out household duties. It also means homemaker. Now for us, the modern people, it is probably better to use the meaning homemaker to translate the Greek word here because of being busy at home, maybe taking to mean that they are apostle is primarily concerned with only women who stay home with their children. Now, the virtue that older women should be encouraging the younger women to have is that of always being busy or occupied so that one avoids laziness. Now, it is important for younger women to learn how to be busy at their homes or to be good homemakers, since idleness has a tendency of leading a woman to being a busybody that noses around to see what gossip she may spread. Now, the effect of laziness or idleness is indicated in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. It reads, besides, they get into the habit of being idle. That's young widows. It says, and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So younger women who are Christians are to ensure that they find themselves occupied with things at home and not to be like women with questionable character that might find it difficult to be at home but always on the go, as descriptive of the woman with undesirable moral character described in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 11 through 12. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 11 through 12. It reads, she is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, that's in the malls. At every corner, she looks. Now, a woman who is always on the go, when there's so much to do in her house, is one that is restless. She may not be a sexually immoral person, but she displays restlessness in the soul. There is usually so much for a woman to do at home, to be considered a homemaker. Now, older women who are to encourage younger women to be good homemakers, since it is not that easy to be a homemaker. Of course, there are those who mistake the concept of what is described as stay-at-home mothers to mean that they do very little at home. It's not uncommon to find with the younger generation in particularly that those mothers who stay at home to take care of their children are often lazy, and that their houses are never clean and they rarely have food for their husbands when they come back from work because they claim to be busy or that the children keep them busy. Now, the reality is that a closer examination of such women reveals that they are characterized by laziness and that they spend too much time on the television or on social media these days, so that they have little time to do their chores that will keep, that will include keeping their houses clean and cooking food for their husband, who presumably work outside the home. Now, the truth is that there is laziness among the younger generation than was the case in their grandparents. I recall several years ago when a lady professor in the same university I was expressed to me that she found it difficult to do as much as her mother did with many children and without washers, either dishwashers or clothes washers. She said, my mother didn't have those. In effect, she admitted that her mother maintained a better household than she, despite the amenities that she has and the fact that she had only two children. Now, this admission is one that indicates that many younger women do not know how to be good homemakers. Now, this being the case, older women should urge or teach younger women to be good homemakers. Now, again, as I say, when I introduce this, the younger women must be very humble to accept this. It's a responsibility God has given to older women. Now, you can't be an older woman and don't do this and not realize that you're failing the Lord. So, what should the older women teach younger women so they will become good homemakers? What is it? It is primarily to teach them to imitate, I use that word very important, to imitate the activities of the woman considered as the model wife in the scripture. That is what I call the capable wife described in the book of Proverbs that we will get to shortly. Now, meanwhile, we should state that there are two activities that should be conveyed to younger women by older women who themselves presumably fit the description of a capable wife, which are providing for the needs of the household with respect to clothing and food, and being a good manager of the household finances. That is what I say. These are two things that should characterize the model wife. That she should know how to provide for the needs of the household with respect to food and clothing, and being a good manager of the household finances. So we will elaborate then on these two activities by considering the activities of the capable wife described in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 13 through 22. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 13 through 22, and I will also read verse 24. He reads, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds be the staff and grasp the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear of her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed with fine linens and purple. Drop to verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with shafts. Now, but before we consider this passage, there are two things we need to do. The first is to establish that this passage is concerned with the capable wife. That is concerned with the capable wife. Now, this is because the NIV, at least the wife that we have here, or whose activities are described here, is described as a wife with noble character. In the NIV, as we read still, we're looking at Proverbs 31. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 reads, and hold on to put a marker there, even if we go somewhere, and we'll be focusing mostly on that passage for the next few more studies. Proverbs 31 verse 10 says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Now, our English versions use different adjectives to describe the wife in question. For example, the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Bible use the word excellent, excellent. The New Century Version or the Contemporary English Version use the word good, good wife. While many other English translations, such as the Today English Version, the New Jerusalem Bible, and the New Jewish Version, among others, use the adjective capable to describe the wife, capable wife. Now, all these translations are permissible. Now, this is because the expression noble character of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that its basic meaning is strength, giving rise to such meaning as army, wealth. Now, it is really used with a range of meanings in the Hebrew scripture. In some contexts, the Hebrew word means special ability or capability. Special ability or capability. Now, it is used in the sense of special ability in Pharaoh's request to Joseph regarding his brothers that came to settle in Egypt, as in Genesis 47. Verse 6. Genesis chapter 47, verse 6. It reads, and the land of Egypt is before you. Say to your father and your brothers in the best part of the land, let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, that is a Hebrew word translated noble character of the NIV in Proverbs. It's the Hebrew word kayel. But here, it is translated special ability. Put them in charge of my own livestock. Now, the meaning of capability is reflected in the qualifications of the men that Moses' father-in-law advised should be his helpers.
In
Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Exodus Exodus chapter 18 verse 21. It says, it reads, "But select capable men from all the people who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." Now here though, the Hebrew word is translated capable. Now the word also may mean noble character, strong character, worthy person, as it is used in the NIV to describe Ruth. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Ruth chapter 3 verse 11 reads, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." See, she wouldn't abandon the mother-in-law in spite of the death of the husband. So that's why they consider her a woman of noble character. The new Jewish version uses the adjective fine, fine, to describe Ruth, while the common English Bible uses the word what. Now the Hebrew word may in some contexts mean efficient. Now this seems to be the sense of the Hebrew word in describing the wife that is the focus of our study, as given in Proverbs 31, verse 29. Proverbs 31, verse 29. Proverbs 31, verse 29. It is, "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." See, the verbal phrase "do noble things" may be translated do efficiently, as suggested in the standard Hebrew English lexicon of Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Thus, with the various meanings that we have mentioned, one gets the idea that the Hebrew word in some contexts signifies capability, efficiency, and or quality of character. Now the implication is that the wife whose activities are described in Proverbs 31 verses 13 through 22 may be described by her quality and capability. However, the focus of the wife in view is her activities, so that it is her capability or competency or efficiency that was primary in our passage. That no one, that no dado speaks to her character. In other words, if we say, which we believe it is, that it is her capability or competency or efficiency. That also speaks to her character. Because if you're an efficient person, there's something in your character. So that you can look at things and know the best way to do it and get the best result. So it is probably to capture both senses of character and competency, capability or efficiency, that the translators of the New Living Translation describe a wife using the expression virtuous and capable wife. Virtuous and capable wife. They use those to describe them. Now, this notwithstanding, considering that the passage of Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31, is predominantly concerned with the activities of the ideal wife or model wife, it's probably better to use the word, the meaning capable, to describe her, with the understanding that her capability reflects her good character. So that's why I'm going to be talking about, instead of virtuous wife, I'm going to be talking about the capable wife. The capable wife. Now the second thing we need to do before we consider our passage is to make 5 comments regarding the passage we're about to study. 5 comments I need to make about this passage. Again, the passage we're talking about is Proverbs 31, verses 13 through 22. A first comment is that the passage should be understood under the context that it is concerned with the description of a wife who enjoys the total confidence of her husband as is his household manager. One who enjoys that total confidence from the husband as his household manager, as indicated in the declaration of Proverbs 31, look at verse 11. Proverbs 31, verse 11. Now, since I said I'm going to spend most of our time on Proverbs, so you keep your marker in that Proverbs 31, or your bookmarker. But Proverbs 31, verse 11 reads, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Now, this first sentence, her husband has full confidence in her, indicates that a husband has full confidence in his wife as a capable or competent manager of his household. Now, think about what I say. Every organization needs a competent manager, because a business or an organization can be destroyed, run to the ground by a bad manager. So one needs is a competent manager. And so, in this case, the first part, when it says her husband has full confidence in her, again indicates that a husband there has full confidence in his wife as a capable or competent manager of the household. And the second part of that verse, when it says lacks nothing of value, gives the result of the wife's competency, which is the man is not short of anything. Now, we make this comment because a careless reading of the activities of the wife, given here, may give the impression that a husband does nothing to meet the needs of his household. No. This is a case where the husband is hardworking, but the wife assist him by administering what he wants her to bring to the household in such a way that she stretches the household income by her good managerial skills. And you thought, oh, being a wife just means, you know, you having children and so on and so forth. You like manager. Every wife here is a manager. So you can destroy your household based on your managerial skills, or you can improve it. So that's the first thing we want to emphasize. A second comment is that for our purposes in this study, we will not deal with verse 20 of Proverbs 31, since it is concerned primarily with the capable wife character, but our focus is on her activities. That's why I'm going to skip verse 20, because it's dealing with character, and we've been dealing with virtues that we've been looking at. But so we're not going to, for this purposes of our study, we're just going to skip that. A third comment is that the passage that we're about to consider provides details that indicate the capable wife is always busy and a competent manager of her household. Now, we base our comment on the fact that the author of the passage that we're to consider, now this passage that we're to consider is often classified as a poem. Now, despite all the author has said about the capable wife, seem to have summarized her activities with two statements that speak to her busy life as a manager, as we read in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 27. It reads, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, the first sentence, she watches over the affairs of her household, conveys that the capable wife is a good manager, and that she watches closely what goes on in her household, ensuring that she takes good care of her family needs. Now, I say a good manager. It's not necessarily that he or she must know all the details, but he must know everything going in the cook, in the whatever he or she is the manager. He must have an idea. Otherwise, he can't be a good manager. You've got to know, have knowledge of everything that's going around. You may not know all the details, but you just have to have a broad knowledge of it to be a good manager. Otherwise, there may be an area that requires your attention, and you don't know it. So that's what a good manager does, is have knowledge everywhere, regarding whatever the operation is. So in this case, that means the wife, the husband himself, would know, being the overall, if you call him the supreme manager, he should know the details. He shouldn't completely, you know, say, okay, turn off your ears and eyes and everything and don't pay attention to what your wife is doing. You must do that too. He shouldn't interfere. She's the manager, but you should know what is going on as well. Anyway, the second part of the verse, when it said, does not eat the bread of idleness, described her, the model wife or the competent, capable wife, as always busy, although that is given in a negative manner. Look at this is because, see that the verbal phrase, eat the bread of idleness. That phrase means to be habitually idle or lazy. But She said, though, not to eat the bread of idleness, which is to say that she is not habitually idle or lazy, indicating she is always busy. That is a capable wife, that she is always busy. A fourth comment is that the activities of the capable wife or woman are those expected of a believing wife, since they are doable and not merely ideal in the sense that no woman can attend them. Now we have to see, we have some things in life where we have an ideal situation, which as believers, the ideal situation will for all of us to live without sinning. That would be the ideal situation. But in practice, we know that's not going to happen. So we go to the next level, which is we strive not to sin. But at the same time, we know we're going to sin. That means as soon as we sin, we know what to do immediately, not wait for a second or two. We just deal with it and confess it to the Lord. Now, that's, so if I don't sin or if you don't, that would be an ideal thing. But what we are dealing with here is not just ideal in the sense no one can attain it. It is ideal because believing women are supposed to attain it. So it's not like, you know, the ideal thing that no one can attain. So if you understand that, now, so every believing lady in this church, when you, after we finish this, you can say, well, I can't really live up to that. Why not? See, that's the kind of question I ask people. Why not? Does God mock us? He cannot tell you, this is what I expect from you, and you can meet it. Because he has given you the Holy Spirit to enable you to do these things. So my thing is, everything we're going to study is doable. That is to say, hope by the time you finish studying, every believing lady here who is married should fit, find herself being described here. If you're not being described here, that means you have a lot of work to do to bring yourself to where you should be when described here. My fifth comment is that we will not necessarily follow the order of the sentences given in the passage that we are about to consider in our exposition of it, but the verse we consider is to be determined by the specific activity that is our focus. So, with these comments, we turn our attention now to the activities of the capable wife or woman given in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 13 to 22. A first activity of the capable wife that keeps her busy is providing for the needs of her household that are described as consisting of two parts. The first area concerns food for the family. It is this that is described in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 14 and 15. So we'll go back now. We're going to focus on those two verses. Proverbs 31, we'll focus on verses 14 and 15 for now. He reads again, she is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her seven girls. Now, I want you to be careful in what we're expounding here. I am expounding what is expected of a woman who is in control of the Holy Spirit. It's not any kind of woman. It's a woman who is controlled of the Holy Spirit. One filled of the Spirit. That's the person that we're describing. That's what the scripture does. So, if you're not filled of the Spirit, probably this one may make much sense to you. Anyway, as I said, there are two things that the capable wife does with respect to meeting the needs of her household regarding their food. She gathers all the food for her family wherever she can find it at the best price. It is this action that is described in the simile, where it says she is like the merchant ship, bringing her food from afar. That's a simile. That is to say, that's a figure of speech where she's compared to something. So we need to understand that figure in order to understand or interpret correctly what's been said. Now the word merchant is translated from a Hebrew word that means to go about, to and fro, that is, to go about one's affairs, carrying on one's business, as it is used in Joseph's statement to his brothers in Genesis 42, verse 34. Genesis 42, verse 34. It reads, "They bring your youngest brother to me, so I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I will give you your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land." Now the sentence, "you can trade in the land," is more literally, you may move about freely in the land. You may move about freely in the land. Now when our word though is used as a participle, as it is used in this passage, the meaning is merchant or trader, as that is the way it's used to describe those who made purchases on behalf of King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 28. First Kings, chapter 10, verse 28. First Kings, chapter 10, verse 28 reads, "Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kuwait. The royal merchants purchased them from Kuwait." That almost sounds like Kuwait, right? No. Actually, Kuwait here is the name of Cilicia in the Old Testament times. Cilicia. That's what this word Kuwait refers to. That's the name they used to describe Cilicia in time of the Old Testament times. Anyway, it is in the sense of merchant who negotiates the best possible price for the various items purchased that the word is used in that context. Thus, to compare the capable wife to a merchant ship. It's really to say that she not only finds the best food wherever she can at the best possible price. But she adds varieties to her family food or other items by bartering with local people. When they didn't use money, they do trade by barter, like U.S. and so on and so forth. Now, so there is the sense that in the ancient agricultural economy, that the capable wife will use some good produce in her household, including some produce from the family farm, to barter for other things the family needs that they do not have. So the implication, of course, is that she is not the sole producer of goods in her household, as a surface reading of the passage may imply. She is a competent manager, so she knows how to leverage what she has for what she needs. She will take some of the produce the husband and other hired helpers harvested and barter for the other kinds of food items that the family does not have, to ensure variety in the diet or food of the family. Now, in today's economy, the wife, the capable wife in view, will shop wisely to find the best combination of food that the family needs at the best price. In effect, this woman should be cautious not to spend money because the family has it. The good manager doesn't do it just because you can afford it. You have to ask yourself, does that make sense, money-wise, otherwise? No, what I'm saying, she just doesn't throw it away. No, she will wisely shop around to get the best produce for her money, which will be either from her and the husband, where she works outside the home. Now, so the point is that the capable wife in a day, we're going from, remember this Proverbs, that one was looking at the agricultural economy. So we have to bring it back to we don't live truly in agricultural economy anymore. Thus, what we're saying is that older women should encourage younger women to ensure they look for the best ways to ensure that they get adequate nutrition for their family at the best price. See, the Bible has everything, you don't understand it. The problem we all have is we just don't know enough of it. Everything we need is right in this book. After all, he's the one who created us, put all this, so it shouldn't surprise us. Anyway, so all I'm saying is that it is the responsibility of the older women to do that, to try to help the younger women. Now, it's not uncommon to find newly married people, and before you know it, the wife is already racked up some debts unimaginable, because she's not a competent woman. She's not been taught that way. So that's why it's important. Because many times when you really look at it, a lot of people are in debt. They shouldn't be. I'm not talking, if you're in debt because you were hit with a catastrophic illness, that's different. Any other way? It's because you're not a competent manager. And that both the whole household is not living according to truth. Actually the manager, because the manager is one that determines what takes place. Anyway, in addition though, the older women should encourage the younger women to do everything they could to assist their husbands in ensuring that the family has adequate food. Really? There's much more to all this. But looking at time, I think I'm going to stop and we'll pick up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening on the internet. We want you to know about God's love for you. His love is not just a word of saying, I love you. It's a love that is shown in action. Where the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, left the glories of heaven to come into the world he created that has been polluted by sin. He left eternity to step into time. That means some limitations. And he came in. He lived, performed a lot of miracles, taught so many things. All of these are designed to prove one thing, that he is the Son of God. So when he finished his teaching, when it was time for him to accomplish finally the goal, which is to offer himself for all of us, he was arrested. They made a mockery trial of him. He received beating of the type it's hard to imagine. Because the Romans were very cruel people in inflicting punishment. So they made whips with spikes so that when they hit the body, they pull it, tearing the skin, creating excruciating pain. But Jesus Christ didn't even so much as to show any kind of pain. He wasn't pain. He didn't cry, he didn't complain. And when they finished beating him, of the time that it's not fully described in the scripture, but a secular historian described when Christ came out of that praetorium, that if you knew him, you will not recognize his face. He was badly manhandled. Yet he didn't complain and die on that place. Because he was going to go to the cross. And so, he was made to carry that cross. And he got down to Golgotha. Because on the way he staggered. Because he was tired. Someone had to help him get to that place, Golgotha. And what they did, they nailed him, still on the ground. He didn't say a word, he didn't complain. They lifted at him and sunk him to the ground, inflicting more pain on him. He still didn't say anything. But the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were poured on the Son of God, the horror, the pain of being in touch with sin was so unbearable that the Son of God let out that great cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe what? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. So believe in him, and you receive life. And you will be with God forever. Those who reject him know, you should know, that you're caught in with spending eternity in the lake of fire. So as Christ has said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who believes in him, though he died, will stay with him. So trust him, believe him, and escape God's coming judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we studied, so that in the days to come, we will affects who you are through our lifestyle, as you have revealed of capable wives in this passage. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will minister everything we have studied in our soul to cause us to reflect and to honor our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name.